Acts chapter 3 in your Bible. Well, last week we looked at the first part of Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And we basically just broke it down into four sections. And we looked at the loyal servants in verse number 1. Of course, Peter and John there, the servants that were on their way to the gate beautiful, to the temple to pray. And then we saw the lame sinner in verses 2 and 3. And really in his helpless condition, just shuffling along the steps of religion and never really entering into fellowship. But we saw the logical conclusion also that Peter said. He said, "Hey, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And then we saw that how the Lord can take a lame sinner like you and I and just really, in an instant, turn us into a living sensation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So tonight we're going to pick it up in verse number 12, and we're going to finish out the rest of the chapter. And it's interesting, as I thought about this, I don't think I've ever preached another man's message per se. I mean, there's nothing new underneath the sun, but already I've preached two of Peter's messages, and I've been challenged already, and it's just a blessing to go back and look at how Peter just preached, and he didn't withdraw, he didn't hold back the sword, he just preached, and I think that's what we need. We just need preachers just to stand up and preach the Word of God, and it's great to look at this. But Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance ye did it, as did your rulers, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall be all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And verse 26, Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the preaching that we can read about in the New Testament, Lord, and the apostolic preaching, and Lord, how they just reared back and preached. But Lord, there's principles for us, I believe, in here tonight as well. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach and guide and direct. And Lord, I pray that you would meet the needs of hearts tonight. And again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice what I call, first of all, in the 12th verse, is the evaluation. The Bible says in verse number 12, And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man walk? And I call this the evaluation because basically the word there, when it says, and Peter saw it, it has the idea of an awareness or a perception. And I believe as Peter saw all this stuff going on in front of him, he had some discernment and he rose up and took advantage of the opportunity. I mean, if you think about it, just a few moments earlier, this man was just begging for silver and for gold, and he's never walked before, and he's been in his 40s. And automatically, he's just been miraculously transformed, and now he's up, he's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God in the temple, maybe in the temple for the first time. And you know what? It got folks' attention. I mean, they knew who this man was. He was a familiar person to them. He had been sitting at the gate, and now they see this man doing things that they'd never seen him do before. He's praising God. God's taken this man who was a burden to society, and he's made a blessing out of him. And everybody's just amazed, and they're in great wonder, and they're just staring at this thing, and they're all flocking now over to Peter and over to John, and they're looking at them like they did something. And Peter says, "Hey, wait a minute. Hey, we didn't do this." And he had some discernment there, and now this crowd is starting to amass and come around. And old Peter, he just did it in the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 2. He has this great crowd, and I believe the Holy Spirit moves him to begin to preach. But he used some great discernment here. And I think we ought to also use some discernment and take advantage of our opportunities that we have. And some, maybe it's like this, and maybe sometimes the Lord gives us a crowd to preach to, but sometimes He doesn't give us a crowd, He just gives us a person to preach to. But ultimately, we need to be discerning and evaluate the circumstances. But I think there's interesting here that Peter was aware of the danger. He said, "Why look ye so earnestly on us?" And that's the same word really he used up in verse number 4 when he said, when the Bible says, "And Peter fastening his eyes upon him," really, he focused his attention. And now Peter's saying, "Why are you focusing your attention on us?" And the Bible says, "Why marvel at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or own holiness we had made this man to walk?" And I think Peter's using good discernment here, because really he's deflecting all this attention that they're getting from the people, and he's diverting it right back to God. And I think the danger here, and Peter understood it, and Paul understood it in 1 Corinthians, that there's a danger, there's always been a danger, and there's a danger today of man worship. And I think that's a principle that we can draw here. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We'll look at a couple of verses. First Corinthians chapter number 1, in verse number 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about a problem, and he says in verse number 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now he's talking about unity there. And here's the reason why he's saying this in verse 11. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And he says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Or was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And what he's saying here is, hey, you church members are being immature because you're following men rather than following Christ. And I heard a message last week that was preached, and the preacher said that one of the great indicators of an immature Christian is that he worships man rather than worships Christ. And that's true, and we all would know of different scenarios and situations where there has been a church leader that has been placed and elevated above his position, and the people worship him. And the danger is that is when the man falls, then the people fall. But if we have our eyes upon Christ, and we're not worshiping man, but we're exalting the Savior, then when those things happen, we don't get so taken aback by them. But Peter saw the danger in this. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, Paul elaborates a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 3, Paul says this, he says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, he says, are ye not carnal? For who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" And boy, we all know there's that danger, that possibility of elevating man above elevating the Savior. And we have to keep those things in perspective. And I believe Peter, in his discernment, and in seeing all this happen, and we'll see it again later on in the book of Acts, this won't be the first time and it won't be the last time, but where they come and they worship these preachers, but we have to keep that in check. And I appreciate how Peter, he just deflects it right back to God. In verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." Hey, he says, it's not by our own power, it's not by our ability or by our holiness, and the word can really be translated godliness. Hey, we don't have any power to do these things. Hey, it's all glory to God. And I think that's what we all need to do in our Christian life. Hey, we don't do anything but point people to Christ. And I think, you know, we use the term soul winning, and we win people to the Lord. But I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist never led a soul to Christ, but he pointed everybody he saw to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And boy, we just keep giving God the glory and keep pointing people to Christ. And boy, I think we'll be all right. But another principle I think I see here, it's interesting, that is what a person does with authority. When you're given authority, it will really show your true character. And here Peter has just been used to heal a man. I mean, amazing. I've never seen this happen before. Maybe you have, but just plain out, in public, in the open eye, not in a building, just in plain view, he just healed a man. And you know what? If that happened today, I think it'd be quite tempting for somebody to just start a ministry of healing, you know. Or maybe they'll just claim to themselves to be the great authority on healing, and he'll write books and put out DVDs and all these things. But Peter didn't do that. He just pointed them back to God, the God of Abraham. It's not by our own power or our own holiness. And boy, he just really evaluated the situation. And understanding here in the context, I believe he's filled with the Spirit to the brim. I believe he's been that way since Acts chapter 2, since the filling of the Holy Spirit. And hey, when the situation gets hot and we have to make decisions in the heat of a moment, the best way to do it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll never go wrong when we're looking at the situation and we're wondering what to do. Hey, if we're led by the Spirit, we'll make the right decisions and we'll take advantage of our opportunities. So there's the evaluation in verse number 12. But I want you to notice also the exhortation. Verse 13 and following. Peter says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son, Jesus." Now, that's a very interesting phrase there, because where it says His Son, it's not the usual word for son. It's a different word, and it has more the idea of a servant. So you could really say He hath glorified His servant, Jesus. And it's not apart from a son, but the emphasis on the servant leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. And it says, "Whom ye delivered up, and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, who God raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And basically, when Peter evaluates the situation, he comes to the conclusion, hey, this is a great preaching opportunity. And he begins to give his exhortation. And as we read down through it, we won't read all the verses again, but I see really three main areas or three main ideas that he emphasizes in his message. They're great. The first area I see that he emphasizes is simply the men, and that's the Jews. Now, understand, in our introduction to the book of Acts, we talked about how the book of Acts was a book of transition. And really, very Jewish. The first 13 chapters of the book of Acts deals primarily with the Jews. And then after that, you have Paul and his mission trips out into the uttermost parts of the earth. But really, you cannot separate Christianity, even today, from its Jewish heritage. And the more we can learn about Jews, and the more we can learn about their traditions and their lifestyle and the way they lived and the way they think, the more it'll help us to better understand our Bible and understand our Lord and really just understand all the blessings that come from that. But Peter really emphasizes that fact in his preaching. He emphasizes the men, and that's the Jews. In verse number 12, he says, "Ye men of Israel." In verse number 13, he says, he mentions the God of our fathers. In verse number 17, he says, "And now, brethren." In verse number 22, he talks about, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren." Verse 25, he mentions there, "Ye are the children of the prophets." In verse number 26, he says, "Unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you." So understand, his emphasis is really on the Jews. And they are still God's chosen people, and God is not finished with the Jewish people. I remind you that Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, salvation is to all, but it's clear when you come to the book of Acts, it started right there in the center of the Jewish life, right there in Jerusalem. So in his exhortation, he emphasizes the men, and that's the Jews, but he emphasizes the man, and that's Jesus. And I told you already, back in Acts chapter 13, you see that phrase, "hath glorified His Son." It's the word. It's a different word than the normal word, son. You see it also in verse number 26. It says, "Unto you first God, having raised up his son. It's the very same word used previously in the chapter. So really, Peter is emphasizing the man Jesus as the servant of God. And when you come to the book of Isaiah, you see this idea as well all through the book of Isaiah. And I see really five main areas that Peter emphasizes the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 13 and 14, he emphasizes the Lord Jesus as the rejected servant. The Bible says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, and when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just One and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." It's interesting how Peter emphasizes this point of the rejected servant. It says denied twice in these two verses. Clearly, the nation of Israel as a whole rejected their Messiah. And in many places, they're rejecting their Messiah today. And it's interesting, you have people that are Jews that are saved, and how you watch how God works in their lives. And I haven't met a Jewish Christian yet that's really not on fire for the Lord. But ultimately, as a whole, the nation has rejected their Messiah. And Peter emphasizes this when he uses the word denied twice in two different verses. It's kind of interesting how the Bible outlines itself pretty well here. Verse 13, it says, "Whom ye delivered up." You can call that a personal delivery. And then it says, "And denied him." That's a public denial. And then it talks about Pilate was determined to let him go. And then at the end of verse 14, it says, "And desired a murderer to be granted unto him." That's the people's desire. So really, there's the rejected servant idea and Peter's emphasis here on the message. But not only that, there's the righteous servant. And Isaiah, and by the way, when you look at this passage, you can almost take Isaiah 53 and put a template over this. There's so many common themes and threads and ideas that run through. For instance, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, talking about the Lord Jesus, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So you see that idea of the rejected servant. But not only that, you see the righteous servant. Verse number 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." I think that's kind of interesting how you have the revered one and the righteous one, the sinless one, who shouldn't have had to die for our sins. We should have suffered for our own sins, but here they are rejecting the righteous servant. They're rejecting him. In Isaiah 53 and verse 11, the Bible says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." So there's the rejected servant, there's the righteous servant, but also in verse number 15, you see the resurrected servant. And it says, "And killed the prince of life." That's an interesting contrast in words, isn't it? How do you kill the prince of life? But that's what the Holy Spirit used. It's an interesting thing to think about. And it says, "Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses." So you have a great contrast and a great confirmation there of a resurrected servant. And certainly you see that idea, I believe, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, where the Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." His death was not forever. It was for 3 days, and we know that he rose out of the grave. There's the resurrected servant. But also in verse number 19, I see the emphasis on the restoring servant. The Bible says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And you could say restoring servant or redeeming servant, but certainly the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ was he was born to die and born to redeem all the earth back to himself, and he's the redeeming servant. And that's the emphasis that Peter is placing on this man. He's the rejected servant. He's the righteous servant. He's the resurrected servant. He's the restoring servant. He's the returning servant. Look at verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Hey, the apostles did not shy away from preaching a resurrected and a returning Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, a lot of times when we're sharing the gospel and maybe we're at somebody's doorstep or at somebody's desk or standing beside the car and talking to somebody. A lot of times we never get past the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And often we need to be looking past that and to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because people hear about death all the time, but boy, you start talking about a resurrected Lord and a risen Lord, boy, that gets folks' attention sometimes. And the apostles knew that. They never preached without preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and oftentimes wrapped up in that was the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, we know that after He returns, He's not just going to be a servant, but He's going to be a reigning sovereign. He's going to be the king. So Peter, in his message, he emphasizes the men, that's the Jews. He emphasizes the man, that's Jesus. And then he has a message right there in verse 19. And it's not unlike the message that he preached in Acts chapter 2, where he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now, in order to help me outline this in my mind to remember it there better, repentance, basically, in my mind, I think of it as a change of perception. We talk about repentance being a change of mind. You change your mind about your sin, and you change your mind about your Savior. And that's the idea of repentance, just a turning away from, a change of mind, repentance. But then it talks about conversion, and I think about restoration, a change of position. And we know that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're justified. And that's what Peter's preaching to him here. And we know in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's Peter's message. It's repentance, it's restoration, and then it's recovery. It's interesting. The word there, towards the middle of the verse, it says, "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, that word has the idea of recovery of breath. I don't want to give you my age, because I don't want everybody to know how old I am, because everybody thinks I'm so young. But I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, and every once in a while I'll get out there in the front yard, and now TJ's riding his bike and he's got the training wheels and everything, and he's a little bit harder to keep up with. And he always wants me to push him up the hill and then race him down the hill. And I just have to admit, you know, sometimes I just get a little bit out of breath. And it takes me a little second. I just say, "Son, I just need a little, let me take a break for a minute. Sit down and read my book." That's my excuse. I always have a book outside. But you know how it is. When you're out of breath, you just have to take some time to recover your breath a little bit. And that's what this word means. And I think the idea really couples well with Pastor Sunday school lesson on Sunday morning about forgiveness. And really how refreshing it is to be forgiven. Is that not right? Or to have a burden lifted from you. Or really to confess maybe a sin that maybe the Lord's just revealed to you, and you get the thing settled with man, and you get the thing settled with God, and you know what? That's refreshing. And really, it's like a burden is taken off your back, and you can breathe again. And I think about the psalmist when he writes in Psalm 42, in verse 1, he says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And boy, really, when a person comes to Christ and experiences salvation, it is a refreshing time. But for the Christian that comes to Christ and repents and gets right with God, hey, I can tell you, that's a refreshing time as well. And that's Peter's message. You know, the Jews had been under the bondage of the law, and there was the men that really exalted the law and misconstrued the law and used it for purposes that it shouldn't be for. And you can just imagine the heavy weight and the burden of the Jewish law upon the people. And hey, when a Jew would come to trust Christ, those things were taken away. And there was a burden lifted, and there was a great refreshing. So I think that Peter preached the message certainly of repentance and restoration, but that of recovery. And it's interesting, he's preaching the same message he preached in Acts chapter 2. He's not emphasizing the baptism there that we talked about in Acts chapter 2. But it's interesting, the times change, the people change, the places change, but our message never changes. It always stays the same. It doesn't matter if it's 1776 or 2012 or 30 A.D. It doesn't matter. People are always sinners, and people are always going to need a Savior. And it doesn't matter how rich you are or poor you are or from what side of the tracks you're on, what color you are. Hey, we're all sinners, and people are always going to change. The places are going to change. The times are going to change, but our message never changes. And it never should change. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. That was Peter's emphasis in his exhortation. The men, the Jews, the man, Jesus, and his message, justification by faith. But I want you to notice in the last verse of the passage, in verse number 26, it says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So we have the evaluation, and then we have the exhortation, but I want you to see what I call, in the last verse, the exoneration. Now, I had to look that word up. I heard it, and it sounded like a good word, and this is what the word means. It's a legal term that basically has two ideas. Number one, to free somebody from blame or guilt. And certainly, when you come to Christ as a lost person, and you confess that you're a sinner, and you put your faith and trust in His finished work on the cross, there is a freedom from shame and guilt of sin. But equally, as a Christian, you can experience that same type of refreshing and the same type of release when you come to the cross. You can experience exoneration. You can be freed from blame or guilt. But it also has this idea to free somebody from an obligation, a debt. And I think that's interesting because it so well applies to us too. If we had an opportunity to put everything that you ever did wrong down on a sheet of paper, a criminal record, if you will, a rap sheet, I can just about guarantee you it would start from the front steps and go all the way out to Highway 74 for most of us. Now, I think the older you are, maybe it might be a little longer than some of us younger folks, but certainly some of ours would go even further than that. Understand every little illicit thought or action or bitterness, theft, a white lie, a wickedness, I mean anything that your mind could conjure, sins of omission, sins of commission, ignorance, I mean you just fill in the blank, you just line it out there on your criminal record and your mind is working. And I think about this, the exoneration to free somebody from obligation of debt. And boy, we're all in debt. And we have a debt that we couldn't pay. Just imagine your rap sheet or your criminal record and how you are indebted to God. It's an amazing thing to think about. But it's interesting. Back up in verse 19, Peter uses these words. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." That's pretty interesting. And hey, if you've got a track record like mine, I'm glad that's in the Bible. And the idea from the way I understand it is back in those days, they would write on parchment paper and they would use an ink that was non-acidic, and if they wanted to erase something or take something off the list, they could take water or some type of solution and just dab it on the paper, and it's gone. It's gone. And I think about this verse, and you can't think about the blotting out of sins without thinking about Colossians 2 and verse 14, where the Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances. That phrase really can mean a certificate of debt that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Everything wiped away. And you know what? The devil can come and he can say, hey, he can stand before God and say, he's guilty, he's guilty, he's guilty. And then, hey, we can just show up our clean record and say, I'm not guilty, because I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And hey, he's not blotted out my sins with some clear solution or water. He's blotted out my sins with his precious blood. That's exoneration. He's paid the price. I think about Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, where the Bible says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And boy, what a refreshing thing that we can just bring our track record, no matter how bad it is, our criminal record, and just lay it out before Almighty God and before the cross and be completely exonerated from everything. Not guilty. Hey, this is Peter's message he's preaching here. There's the evaluation. There's his exhortation. But praise the Lord, at the end, there's an exoneration. Free from sin. Now, maybe I'm dealing with somebody here tonight. Maybe you're here and maybe you're thinking, well, my spiritual life has been a little bit dry. Well, hey, there's some times of refreshing for all of us. Just to come to the cross and maybe just to confess some things. And I've noticed in my own life, it's easy for me to confess things to people. Oh, I did them wrong or said something wrong, and maybe I have to go get that right. But hey, there's another way we have to confess as well. And maybe sometimes we remember to confess things this way and we don't confess things this way. But if we're going to be right with God and right with man, we have to go both ways with confession. And I tell you, that's a refreshing thing to come to. And that really gives you a chance to recover your breath, if you will. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never come to Christ and you've never come to the cross. And maybe tonight you just need to experience the refreshment, refreshing idea of knowing that you have a home in heaven. So I don't know where you are tonight, but the Lord knows your heart. And I pray that He'd speak to you as we go in our prayer time. Let's pray together.